Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
And Father God, we recognize the fact that whether it's the people that are down south or whether it's the people that are across the oceans or whether it's right here amongst this church, we know that God, that in all things that you hold everything, that you have all things, that there's not a single thing that slips through your fingers that you do not allow. And we thank you, Father, so much for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you so much that, God, that we can come here and we can worship you, that we can read your scriptures, and that we can know that this book, that may be the ancient book, is relevant today and tomorrow and for all eternity. We give you this time. We give you everything that we have today. Not so much what we're going to get out of it, but what we're going to give to this service today. Would you fill this place, Lord, with your Holy Spirit? And may we just open up our hearts and our minds of what your words want to show us today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is great to see you here, and thank you so much for being here, and for our guests for being here as well. We thank you. We know that you could be at any place, and we appreciate the fact that you have chosen Living Hope as your place of worship this morning. I know some are out traveling for this three-day weekend for many people for Labor Day, and we just pray for their safety, and we want to continue to lift up those people down south and in Houston. We know that the ripple effect that can take place of a tragedy and just loved ones that are going through so much. I just pray that each one of us will just keep in mind them every day in our lives. That all of us, we know that we're going through storms and these people actually are going through stuff that, you know, maybe, I mean, I don't know when something like this has ever happened like this in the history. It's quite amazing. And so let's just continue to remember them. If you have your Bibles, the sweetest sound in the whole entire world is opening up your Bible. So if you'll go ahead and do that to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are continuing, this is our third week, into one of the most exciting books in all of the Bible. Now, you may have your particular favorite, but since I'm speaking, it's my favorite. It's fascinating, it's exciting, because the reason why is because we still get to live out the book of Acts. We're the ones that are on stage. We're the ones that get to every single day still write our story. And that's the title of this, is Acts. The unfinished story. What does your story say? How are you still writing your story? What is God still doing in your life? Until you give up your last breath, the story is still being written today. It's an unfinished story, and we're getting a chance to be on stage every day when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're in our community. No matter where we are, God is writing your story because you get to play a part and a role in that. And last week I spoke about the beginning church of the 120 first members of First Baptist Jerusalem. First Baptist Jerusalem started 2,000 years ago. From 11 people, and when Judas did his deception, and then they end up finding someone else named Stephen, and then all of a sudden, everybody comes back after they all denied Jesus, after they all fled when he was crucified. And then once he resurrected, all of them began to come back. And they met together, and 120 people all came together in this upper room, and they all began to do one thing that changed that I talked about last week. They began to pray. And the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to enter this place and enter into the lives of these 120 people. The church is about to take off. The church is about to do things that no one could ever imagine. A lot of times, even here at church, you know, we wonder, we speculate, we pray, we wonder, what is our church going to look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now? What will our church look like 100 years from now? What will Living Hope look like? What about the churches across the streets and down in other communities? What are the churches going to look like in Houston and all these other places once they realize that all these buildings can be made up and redone, but it's the people. It's the people that are truly the church. They don't need a building. They just need people. Anyone can come and meet together. Heck, if you can come together in thousands to protest about something, can't you come together and worship together as well? I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote. In terms of the great church and what the church is, in 1887, as churches began to start getting going, there are in truth but only two denominations upon this earth, the church and the world. Those who are justified in Christ and those who are condemned in their sins. In 1887, we have Charles Spurgeon, the greatest theologian probably in the history, writes about that there's only two churches. The one that is the people that is filled with the Holy Spirit, these people that we're talking about, the people that are sitting in front of me right now that have given their lives to Christ, and the people that don't know the Lord, the people that have not made Him Lord and Savior of their lives. Those are the true separations. Those are the true denominations. Yes, there are a lot of churches that are getting started, and there are churches that have a lot of different denominations. And in 2001, a worldwide statistic, there are, in 2001 reported, 33,820 different types of Christian denominations. 33,820 different types of Christian denominations. That is growing 5 per week. Growing 5 per week, that's pretty awesome. The spread of the gospel that started 2,000 years ago, 5 per week, is still going on today. But so is also other world religions at a rate of over 10,000 distinct religions around the world. And 150 of those 10,000 have over 1 million followers. Think about that. Over 1 million followers. That means that over 10,000 other religions do not hold Jesus as the Son of God. Cults and false religions out there, over 1 million followers of 150 of those 10,000. Don't even believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. In chapter 2, there are going to be a lot of great verses that we are going to read, but there are also going to be some verses that we're not going to read for the sake of time. So I'm going to skip around, but I'm going to ask that during this week that you go back to chapter 2 and you do your own Bible study. And the Bible study is going to be this. I want you to see what Peter's going to write about in terms of his sermon, about what he wants to say. I got a sermon for you, but I also want you to read Peter's sermon that I'm not going to read for the sake of just some time today. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Let's get into God's Word. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. I love that all word. All came with one accord. All came in one unity. All came that fled and gave and went all different directions. But now all coming in one accord. What is that one accord? It's all that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior and Lord of their life. Came in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all, I love that word, all, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus never leaves anyone out. Amen. He never leaves anyone out. When he sees you, he sees the other person sitting next to you. He sees the people that are not even sitting here right now and knows exactly their name and knows where they are, all of them. And these people, no one was left out. No one was left out because they weren't educated enough or religious enough or they didn't look good enough or they sinned maybe 10 minutes before that. Jesus came to all of them. God came to all of them. The Holy Spirit entered all of them. And there was a dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout man from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. And like many of us, I'll be one of these. And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans?" So let's summarize. Let's look at these first eight verses. Let's try to get our mind around this. As we study stories from the ancient times of Adam and Eve, that was a pretty amazing, miraculous thing, creation in Genesis. And Adam and Eve being created, and Eve coming out of the rib. About the parting of the Red Sea. We know about the flood of the ark. We read as a child about this story that our Sunday school teachers would teach about Jonah in the well and how Jonah was swallowed up but didn't die and then was spit out on the land. Over and over, huge stories that marvel us, that we're saying, is this really true? Could this really actually happen? Should I really actually believe what really took place back then in this book? Or is this just a bunch of fairy tales? Is this just something that that's a cool little story, but that didn't really actually happen? That was just a really poetic or a really good writer. And then comes Jesus, born by this miraculous conception through Mary. And then all of Jesus's miracles that we see. So many miracles, so many things that happened. John tells us that if all of them were recorded, there would not be enough room to fill the books. So many things that had to be left out, like the calming of the storm, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the leper, the taking care of the lame, and going after the demonic demon. All needed Jesus. All needed help. And then Jesus dies for the whole world on an old rugged cross. Maybe the greatest event in history where Jesus not only dies on the cross but raises from the dead. No other person, no other God in the history of the world has ever risen from the dead. None. All of them are still in the grave. And even though 10,000 people are worshiping all these false gods that are still dead today, it's crazy. He is the only one that has raised from the dead. And we celebrate that at Easter. And we should celebrate that every day, because every day should be Easter. But this day also, the day of Pentecost, the day that these disciples, they went from scared little mice to mice to roaring lions, to roaring lambs for the sake of the gospel. The only thing I could think about was what was happening here is I could only think about like the Raiders of the Lost Ark, where, and some of you may understand, but you remember that one scene where fire was shooting around everywhere and don't look at it. How many of you guys seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark? And you're like, don't look at it, don't look at it, it'll melt your face off. I'm only kind of thinking about this weird, this crazy thing. And Hollywood is trying to depict some unbelievable thing. The graphics are unbelievable and really, really cool. But I'm trying to get my mind around this one. Hollywood, there's no way could really, truly depict a clear picture of this event that's about to take place that we just are going to read about. 120 people we talked about last week are about to have their lives forever changed. The world is going to be different. You sitting here today is because of these 120 people, because of the power of the Holy Spirit worked in those people. Did you know that? You're here today because of what started 2,000 years ago through this power. So what did these 120 people experience? It was, number one, it was an audible experience. What I love about Dr. Luke, the guy, the author of this book, who also wrote, obviously, the book of Luke. This guy is, I ain't going to miss anything. This guy is remembering. This guy is writing down true accounts of what he felt, what he saw. Was so unbelievable, was so miraculous. And when Jesus, he says something that if he says something, you should take it to the bank. You know without a doubt it's going to happen. Has Jesus ever told you something? Have you ever read something in the Bible and you wondered if it is really true? Have you ever heard one of his promises and you wonder if it really is going to happen? And then you watched it get fulfilled? Well, Jesus previously in verse 1 through 5 says, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water," but watch this, "but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He prophesied that, and guess what? It happened. I think about Jesus' promises that he's going to return someday. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He will return someday. Just like he's been prophesizing. I remember 2 years ago on December 26th, it was expected that we were going to get some bad weather that day. The newscast said that there's a tornado watch. They put the watch out on the screen, the tornado watch for these particular counties. I still remember it. And Dallas was under the watch. It was forecasted to have bad weather. Brandon and I and Caden yesterday, we were talking about this. And they canceled a party because it was forecasted that there's going to be a bad storm. And so they didn't go out to this party, to their family's house. But most of us went on with their days. We should. They went on their day. I went on my day. Matter of fact, I was outside cooking barbecue chicken. And I was just about to sit down and eat. Eric was about to, he got prime rib. He was cooking prime rib. I was eating barbecue chicken, but anyway. The story of my life. And then all of a sudden, I heard the sirens. And the meteorologist was coming on and says, "Take cover. You need to take cover now." Right now? Yeah, you need to take cover right now, idiot. Take cover now. So I did what a lot of people did. I went outside. It must be bad. And if you know anything about me, you know all my life I wanted to be a storm chaser. So I was like, sweet, I'm going to see something. I've even made Brady go with me. I took his truck, but we would go and we would go chase after tornadoes back in high school. So I went outside and I was like, yep, it's getting bad. And then Jamie's telling me, go, come on, come in. It's really bad. We need to go inside the closet. So I went in the closet with the kids and the family. And we could hear the sirens and the meteorologist saying, take cover. And my teacher friend who I work with every day says, calling me, hey, I can hear the tornado and I can see smoke and there's fire that's popping. I could see. She just lives right there across the street. And I could see all this. And she's taking cover and she's running as transformers are popping and smoke all around the church. And then all of a sudden, the arrival of an F4 tornado was real. It was loud. It was damaging. And it was forecasted to come. And there it is in Garland going through Rowlett. 2,000 years ago, the sound was something they had never heard of and never experienced before. Luke describes it, and he's putting his pen to paper and say, it was like a rushing, mighty wind, and it was filled the whole entire house. Those were his words. Monty and Nadine could hear the roaring of the sound coming through their house. James, you guys, people that actually went through this tornado could hear the sound. It's like a Boeing 747. Have you ever tried to imagine a 747? And this is real life. People get on this beach all the time and they allow this 747, they allow this airplane to fly past their heads. The sound probably can't even do justice of what these people are experiencing because the power was great. It was like Niagara Falls of a rushing wind. It was like an F4 tornado coming through. It was powerful. These aren't my words. It's a rushing, mighty wind that filled the whole house up. The presence of the power of the Holy God had just come into this place. And number two, it was a visual experience. Verse 3, they appeared to them with divided tongues as of fire, and one said on each of them. They must have the unbelievable sight to behold, because what was taking place on these 120 people was this encircling fire of flame that did not consume the heads. It wasn't the Raiders of the Lost Ark where faces were melting. This was like the burning bush that would not be consumed. The emblem, the presence of God that symbolizes fire. I want to tell you what theologians believe about this wind and fire really quick. Wind signifies not only power, but also gentleness. You ever go outside and there's just a calming breeze? And you're like, oh man, it's so nice. So not only is there power, but there's also gentleness of the Holy Spirit entering into the hearts. People get that when they receive Christ. It's not as sometimes this Pentecostal thing where everybody's flying around and running and tambourines and everything. Sometimes it's just the gentleness of the Holy Spirit entering into the pews or the altar, and you're just like, oh man, I can feel the presence of God in my life. And it's invisible. It's a breath of fresh air. It's a breath of life. This new life that you're getting. And fire signifies light. It provides warmth. It purifies. It's an emblem of God. It also is data for judgment. Two things that these people could identify with was wind and fire. And God used that as a perfect illustration as the Holy Spirit in our own life. When you see lights, and I see a lot of light, as it purifies my eyes and penetrates me. It signifies that the Holy Spirit is present. Number three, it's an oral experience. Verse 4, and they were all filled. I love that word all, don't you? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It didn't skip around. It didn't go to that person. No, I don't want you. No, I don't like you. You're not good enough. And then comes that person. You're like, hey, what happened to me? You know, it's none of that. they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. What that means, it gave them words. It didn't give them mumbo jumbo words. Did anybody understand what I just said? I said, I'm hungry, okay? None of you guys have that gift of tongues. Obviously, you didn't understand what I said. Let me explain to you what's going on. The Holy Spirit gifts people, maybe with a tongue that no one's ever understood, for the edifying and the building and the body of believers. That's the only thing. If you do not understand what someone is uttering up on stage, on TV, whatever's going on, there's something wrong. It's clanging cymbals. It doesn't edify God. It edifies that human being that's actually saying that. That's biblical. We're talking about 3,000 people in the crowd. People with different languages and dialects are all going to experience from 120 people their own native tongue. And none of them could have ever known what that language was going to be. None of them could even pronounce or even say the dialect. They said it perfectly, the dialect and the known language. People from all nations were coming to the Pentecost time, this enormous Jewish festival to celebrate together. There's a picture that's going to come up of the Olympics, where all the nations were coming together in this huge arena as one. And they will have different announcers be able in their particular language, in their dialect, be able to say it the correct way. I can barely say 20 Spanish words. And I sound like a Texas hick when I say it. I mean, my kids that I teach, they make fun of me all the time because I'm like, silencio. That means be quiet. You would think I'd have it down, but the dialect is off. The Spanish, it's there, but it's not good. These people were perfect with their language and their dialect. And these people were astonished, and these people were amazed. See, I want to remind you that the tongue was there to unite, not to separate anyone. It was to unite and bring in the 3,000, not to destroy and say, hey, you don't belong here. Oh, you're from this group. Oh, we don't like you. We've never heard of you. We've never seen you. Why do you? No, it was to unite the 3,000. But I love this part in verse 12 through 13. I love this part because it sums up our world who cannot believe that God does miracles every day, that always has another answer, always creates this hypothesis. And the devil always has a way to be able to distort the truth instead of what is really God's answer. Verse 12 through 13. And they were so perplexed. That means that they were so confused, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others were mocking. Doesn't that sound like the world? If we don't understand something, we mock it. If we can't explain it, we mock it. We're staying confused. We don't seek out the truth. We don't go to the Word of God. No, we go to social media. Internet's always right. There we'll have it. Google is the place to find all your answers. They are all full of wine. They're all drunk. These people are drunk. Is what they're saying. 3,000 people say, this is the biggest party I've ever been to. These people are doing all these weird things. You got fire, you got wind, and you got a bunch of drunkards saying all this jumbo gumbo stuff, but they all know what the heck I'm saying. This is amazing. But I love what Peter does. I watch how he confronts. I watch how he goes from a scared little mice. Watch how he now becomes this roaring lamb. Heed my words, verse 15. Here we go. Heed my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour. It's only 9 in the morning right now. 6 o'clock they're going to be drunk, but not right now. No. Not in the morning? Come on now. These people aren't drunk. Charles Swindoll says, in this way, the newborn church, this first church, made its first infant cry, joyously proclaiming the gospel of Christ in words the whole world could understand. The whole world is understanding. All nations are going to be able to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. You're here today because of all nations began to hear the truth. Do you ever feel like an infant or a baby Christian talking to others about Jesus? Do you ever feel that way sometimes? I know for me sometimes, man, I am just a crybaby about things. When I'm trying to share Jesus and maybe it's hard for me to come up with the words. Sometimes it's hard for me to know what to say. Man, I may have 100 scriptures here memorized, but when you're faced with a situation, sometimes I just feel like an infant. I try not to go off on too many tangents. I don't want to go off the highway. I don't want to chase a rabbit. But can I just tell you something really quick? The flaws of man-made Christian denominations, not to mention all the false religions and cults out there, especially over 33,000 of them, Church of Christ, Pentecostal, Methodist, Catholic, Lutherans, Baptist, is sometimes the focus is on all the wrong things. We focus on the wrong things. Let's talk more about that wind. Let's talk more about that fire, how it circled around and didn't burn anyone's face. And let's make a Bible study about that. Let's talk about spiritual gifts and tongues and prophecy. Let's see if I can go from mumble da 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 to actually making sense to somebody. Sometimes our focus is on the wrong thing. Don't dance, don't drink, don't do this, don't do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. And we're all man-made religions and things that come up. And the deal that Spurgeon said, there's only two denominations. Either you're a part of the church or you're not. It's man-made stuff, and we got to watch being legalist. We got to watch being too much on one side and becoming worldly. We got to stop and be careful about false prophets that are teaching prosperity and teaching this and teaching that. We got to be careful about stuff like that. And in Revelations, you can read about those seven churches and what they all experienced. On this day of Pentecost, they were focusing on those things. But I want you to know that we should be focusing that the fact is that God showed up. It was not about man. It was not about those 120 people that experienced something. It was about that the power of the Holy Spirit showed up and began to work through these people because they said yes to Him. When was the last time God showed up in your life? I hope you say today. I hope you say yesterday. I hope you say tomorrow. The rest of your life. What happens to these people when the Holy Spirit came? Number one, it changed the lives of all the disciples. These men and women were destined to be accused criminals just like Jesus. They said, yes, I am now Christian. I am now little Christ. You went after my Father, my Lord, my Savior. I'm saying yes. I will deny myself and pick up the cross, and I will now follow you. For I've been crucified with Christ, and it's I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the what? Body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You've been crucified with Christ. If you said yes to Him, it's no longer you that lives, but Christ now lives inside you. He's now going to work through you. He's now going to live and breathe. He's going to show His power through you. Now the gifts are for real. It's not made up. You don't have to wonder if you got it. Everybody's going to see it. And everybody's got it. He didn't forget about you. Why? Because He said all. And as before, these people fled from during the crucifixion, but after the resurrection and during this time of Pentecost, their excuses, their fear, their mediocrity of life, their lukewarmness. They don't say, I want to be hot. No, I don't want to be cold. What do we want to be? Just don't be lukewarm. Decide which way you want to go. Do you want to be little Christ? Or do you want to just stay within yourself? The second thing is that God showed these people is that everyone is supposed to become a preacher. Peter, the same man just a few weeks earlier who cringed, who hid, and this lady came over and said, aren't you one of them? And he's like, no. No, I think I've seen you with Jesus. No, you haven't. I've seen you with Jesus. I heard from you. No. And then he starts cussing her out. Leave me alone, woman. He cringes. He flees. He denies Jesus three times. The rooster crows, just as Jesus said. Why? Because if he says something, it's going to happen, right? We already went over that. Now he will boldly stand up in front of his world that is in front of him. Notice I said in his world. Because every single one of us has a world that God has given you in front of you. When you go to school, when you go to work, and you're in the community, it is your world. You're supposed to be in the world. You're not supposed to be of the world. You're supposed to be the salt and the light in this world. So in this world that came to him, these 3,000 people are going to be coming. Christians are going to give their life to him. Why? Because he came for all. It's the same message that he's given right now. It's the same message I'm giving here. I don't have 3,000 people here. But is everybody here instill the same word? And we're not going to read Peter's sermon. It's 33 verses. 33 verses, but I want you to go back and I want you to read it. I want you to hear how this man, he stands up and how he proclaims Jesus' words. And no matter who you are or what you've done, what you're doing right now for your living, if you're a student, no matter what, God wants you to be preaching. And it needs to be real to you. We've had situations where somebody told me I needed to go door to door and I needed to recite this particular way to be able to share the gospel with somebody. And I told that pastor, I said, I don't work that way. First of all, I'm not that smart. I can't remember everything you just told me. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to knock on the door. I'm going to wait when God puts a person in front of me, and I'm just going to just sit down and have coffee and talk to them, and hopefully I'll get around to talking about Christ my own way and build that relationship. Because what I'm about to memorize, I can't remember that script that you told me I have to do. It's a beautiful script, but it's just mumbo jumbo to me, and it's not real, and it's not genuine. And they're going to look at me and they're going to say, what the heck are you talking about, Troy? I don't know. He just told me to say it. And then hopefully that person will interpret it for me and share Christ to me. Mark 6:15 says, Jesus said, go into the world and preach. 1 Corinthians 1:17-18, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel and I just preach prosperity or preach whatever is on my mind that builds me up or builds the church up or talks about social media or just talks about other stuff. If I don't preach God's word, you should run from this church. It's the wrong church. And there's 10,000 of them, and they're growing every day where people are preaching things that they should not be preaching on. It's false. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. That means be prepared all the time. Correct, rebuke, but encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Love these people unconditionally. We all need it. Don't judge. You're going to mess up 10 minutes later. Romans 10:4. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear with someone preaching it to them? Guys, how long have you been listening to me right now? Right now. How long have you guys been listening to me? Call it out. 30 minutes. 30 minutes? Wendy's already yelling at me right now, telling me to hurry up. I can see some of y'all's faces, man. I'm hungry. I understood it. 20, 30 minutes. I've been preaching. Y'all are going to get really mad at me. The part that I did not read only takes 4 minutes. That's Peter's sermon, and he shared Christ with 3,000 people. That guy was good. But since you guys are paying me, I got 5 more minutes to go. Okay? 4 minutes that he did this speech. I'm not the only one that's supposed to be preaching this week. We all are. From the oldest to the youngest, from the janitors to the doctors, from the blacks to the whites, and from the citizens to the president. We all should be preaching. And the sincere question that we should ask is, what on earth would you preach to someone? What would you preach about? If you had the opportunity to sit down and you know that person did not know Christ, what would you preach about? Or let me ask you another question. Maybe you don't know Christ. What would you want someone to preach to you about? What truth do you need to hear? And when you get to heaven, and I'm assuming everybody wants to go, what will you tell Jesus that you said in his name? What's your story? What's he writing about? When you get to heaven, what are you going to tell? Because let me tell you something. Your teacher ain't coming. Your Sunday school's not coming. I won't be there. Your spouse won't be there. You're going by yourself. Each one of us are going to stand before the presence of Almighty God, and he's going to ask you, what and why? Everyone is supposed to proclaim God's word. Just do it in your own way. Just do it in your own way. Don't do it in your strength. Do it in your weakness, and I promise you he'll show up even better. Eric Liddell said, you will know as much of God and only as much of God as you are willing to put into practice. And this Olympic guy right here, Eric Liddell, as he ran in 1924, he said he did not run for the crowds. He didn't run for the country. He didn't run for fame. He didn't run for glory. He ran for God. How are you running today? What are you running for? In your workplace, what are you running for? In your community, what are you running for? In your schools, kids, what are you running for? Do it for God. Don't do it for any other reason. He wants to use you where you are in your own way. And as I close, I want to just share with you probably the top 5 greatest missionary stories ever. And some of you have read the book back in the day through Gates of Splendor or seen the movie in 2005 called The End of the Spear. It's a true story of 5 missionaries who went to Ecuador to reach these native Indians. And these people were called the savages. Hey, where are you going? I'm going to go reach the savages. Okay, good luck. These people were so extremely violent. They were literally violent to anyone that came in the presence of that village. And Jim Elliot, a Christian missionary, a young man, had a heart to reach people. Matter of fact, his own parents said, stay here in the United States. Don't be a missionary. Just go and be a good youth minister. And Jim Elliot looked at his parents and said, no, I got to go and preach. I got to go to preach to people that will never hear the gospel. Those people need Christ too. They don't understand. I do understand. I'm going to go and reach these people that will never hear about Jesus Christ. So he felt compelled to go. And in 1956, Jim Elliot, Egg McCulley, Roger Yonderdaren, Pete Fleming, a pilot named Nate Saint, took a small plane with a loudspeaker and spoke their native language. He literally learned some key words. And he would drop baskets of gifts to this village who he's never met. And finally, he found his way over to a place, and they would walk distances. They would park, and they built a villages, and they would go over there. They even picked up one guy who they named George. And they let him fly around, and they made friends with George, they thought. So as they were building this relationship, they were getting closer and closer. These five missionaries said, it's now time. Let's now go and preach God's word. And these five missionaries walked over to their village, thinking everything was going to be great. And all of a sudden, 10 natives from the Aku tribe come with long spears and machetes. And on January 8th, 1956, killed Jim Elliot and all the men within seconds. In October 29th, 1949, 7 years before he took that trip, when his parents were convincing him to become a safe youth minister in Garland, Texas, wherever he was from, he wrote these words in his journal, "For who soever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And five men gave their life. Jim Elliot and many of those missionaries were married. Elizabeth Elliot, who writes this book and many other books. The story's over with. I mean, they stopped going there. There was no benefit. It was a bad mistake. They just messed up. Watch this. After Jim's death, as I come to a close here, Elizabeth Elliot and his wife continued reaching out to the same people that just killed her husband and her friends. The son of the pilot, Steve Saint, and his sister never stopped praying. They never stopped working alongside this mission endeavor. They believed in the cause of what Jim Elliot and what God spoke to these people to preach and teach and to baptize these people. And they got to reach this woman. Daima. Daima was the woman here that gave her life to Christ, was baptized by Wheaton College president V. Raymond Edmond, and she was extremely instrumental in reaching out to this Amazon Aku tribe that literally converted hundreds of her native people to Jesus Christ. Books have been written about this woman, and there'll probably be someday a movie. Who would have ever saw this coming except for in God's perfect plan? Yes, these men gave up their life to preach God's word. But that same Holy Spirit that was in Jim Elliot and those five men is the same Holy Spirit that was in it, that Daima, that woman. The story was never over with. The story had never ended. And to this day, people are still receiving Christ because of what this woman did. We're supposed to preach. Your story is being written. And Jim Elliot is still preaching through thousands since 1956. His words are still being preached today. Let's pray. Father God, it's no 4-minute sermon. And I know I'm no Peter. And I know the people that heard your words today may feel also at times inadequate to be able to proclaim your name and to be able to preach. And just like Moses that gave every excuse why not to be chosen or to go and to do the one thing you've asked us to do, and that's to go and proclaim your name. See, it's easy. It's safe just to not to say anything. But I pray that this church and any of those that are listening today will be the church that you want us to become. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that, God, that we'll feel your wind and we'll feel the fire and we'll be able to speak in a tongue that each person would be able to understand who you are more clearly. God, would you use us in ways that we have not even begun to see? Will you continue to write our stories? I thank you for each person that's listening today. I thank you for their attention. I thank you for just allowing them to cling to your words. And no matter what they're going through in their lives, whether great things right now or hardships, I pray right now that, God, that they will just surrender those things to you. That the Holy Spirit is also the ultimate counselor, is the one that can be there and is always there. And you said that you're there for everyone. It's that key word, all. I pray that, God, that we just don't remain as infants and babies in Christ, that we would continue to grow and mature the way that you would want us to become disciples of you and say yes. Father, this is your time right now. I pray that, God, you'd lift us up out of our seats. I pray that, God, we'd come to the altar and we would give our lives in a way that we have not yet began to give. And I know that many of us are doing whatever you called us to do, and I thank you so much for that. Keep using us. Keep allowing us to say yes and keep allowing us to keep being just filled with your Spirit to see where you're going to work and where you're going to move. We ask that, God, that you would be with those people down south, and that, God, that people will not only look at the storms that took place, but will look at the power of how you're going to do miracles in each of their life. And we just ask that you be with us today. In Christ's name, amen.